Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. You know, our sermon hymn for the day never gets old. You know, as your pastor, I've stood in front of this congregation of my former parish and countless saints, the remains are brought forward as the family was being seated to that hymn. That hymn brings so much comfort because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed, and we have the victory in Him. The words for our sermon today are found in St. Mark, the 16th chapter. I begin with these first two verses. When the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint Him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. This is our text. My dear friends in Christ, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 1. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday. That's how it goes, doesn't it? I was never really good at math, but I think that's how to count to seven. And days of the week are fairly easy to look at because there's seven of them total. And then you start all over again. So if you don't like Wednesday, tough. You're going to get one once a week. If you're on vacation and you don't want to come back, I'm sorry. Monday, work is coming again soon. That's been the pattern since the very foundation of the world when God put the sun and the moon in their place and day and night came into existence. And it's just the way it is. Now, there are times when the government tries to manipulate time. For example, in Russia, they tried to make the work week 10 days instead of 7, and it worked really well for a few months until the workers wore down and they had to switch it back to 7 days because the fact of the matter is that man needs that day of rest. 7 days is all we can do, maybe more for a short period, but it doesn't last for long. There's a beginning, there's a middle, and there's an end. That's just how it is. It's a lot like life. You don't get an 8th day. You get 7 days to do 7 days work, and that's all. And then there is no more. Now, when it comes to God, He loves the 8th day. So, for example, you look through Scripture. When there was oxen or sheep, the firstborn were to be sacrificed to the Lord. But you had to leave them with their mother for the first 7 days and deliver them to the temple on the 8th day for sacrifice. Likewise, the baby boys of Israel, to be marked as being a part of the nation of Israel, they would be circumcised on the 8th day. If you were a leper and you had a skin ailment of some kind, the priest, you'd have to go to him and he'd observe. And if it stayed clean for 7 days, on the 8th day, he would announce that you were clean. See, God loves counting in eights. It deals with consecration, deliverance, cleansing, healing, and restoration. It all circles around that 8th day. But the reality is, if you look at the gospel lesson for today, those of you who have been going to the midweek services realize that, Pastor, there's a method to His madness because we've worked through the days of creation and now we've passed over day 7, that day of rest, and now we're on to day 8. But for those of you who haven't been blessed to be a part of that whole Lenten series, I'm going to just give you a thumbnail sketch real quick. Day 1 was Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. That is the first day of the week. Just look at your calendar, trust me. He comes into Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of a donkey, on day 1. Day 2, he ties the pieces of leather together to make a whip, and he runs the money changers and overturns their tables and runs the livestock out of the temple area. Day 3 and 4, he just simply taught the crowd. On day 5 of Passion Week, our Lord gave his disciples a new commandment, and they celebrated a new supper, the Lord's Supper, with him. On day 6, do you know what happened? It's on the day we call Good Friday. Jesus ultimately was betrayed, arrested, scourged, and crucified, and died on day 6. So days 1 through 6, Friday or Sunday through Friday, and then all of a sudden you come to that Sunday, and there's nothing. Nothing at all. Jesus is in the tomb, and it's silent. The week has a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an ending. And so it appears that so does Jesus. He has a beginning, and he has a middle, and he has an end. And Christ then was dead. Then we get to the gospel lesson for the day. The women go to the tomb to do what any good Jewish woman does. They're going to prepare Jesus' body for burial. So they brought along their sweet spices and they gather there in the graveyard to bury Jesus. It's Sunday morning. It's the first day of the week, the first day of rest in their hopeless lives. I say hopeless because the one they had placed all their hope in was now dead and in the tomb. See, that's how the world you and I live in works. Whether it's life or a week, it just never has an eighth day. You go 1 through 7, and that's it. Until you deal with God, He has His eighth day that deals with deliverance, it deals with healing, and it deals with restoration. Mark continues to go on and says, "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe. And they were alarmed." I wonder why. "And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.'" Life doesn't come after death. It just doesn't work that way in the world in which you and I live in now, does it? Mark tells us that the women were terrified at the sound of that young man speaking this gospel message. They were utterly perplexed and terrified. Luke tells us, and Mark goes on to say, they didn't say anything to anybody. Luke goes on to tell us that, well, they eventually got to the disciples and told the disciples of the resurrection of Jesus. And these 11 men that Jesus had told time and time and time again that, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be handed over to the chief priests, I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to die, and on the third day I'm going to rise again." They've heard this numerous times. When the women said, "Jesus is risen," what do they say? Not a snowball's chance. That is idle talk. That is nonsense. There is no way. And the disciple, the very men that should have trusted the word of God, were there saying it's just simply not true. The first Easter morning was faced with silence, fear, and doubt. That's the response of the first followers of Jesus upon the news of the resurrection. It's nonsense. There is life eternal after we die. Doesn't make any sense. Furthermore, Jesus Christ is not only one, the only one to be raised again, but He's the first fruits of many to follow. Now, many of you have placed loved ones in the grave, some just recently. I want you to hear the words of Jesus Himself. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." And then he turned to her and says, "Do you believe this? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead?" Well, the first disciples at the tomb of Jesus thought it was simply too good to be true. That's how things work when the women go to the tomb very early on that first day of the week. But is it just the first day of the week? Remember, God likes working on that eighth day deal, healing and restoring and delivering. And in God's sight, it's not Sunday, it's the eighth day. It's the eighth day when Jesus Christ rises from the dead. He rises so that he might heal and deliver and restore sinners like you and me. He rises from the dead that you and I may have a new life, a new day. A seven-day week has a beginning, it has a middle, and has an end. That's just how it works in this life-deteriorating world in which you and I live in. But Christ has defeated and placed an end to death and has caused resurrection and life that you and I may live forever. Well, it's generally well known among Christians, and I hope you as well. My confirmants sure better know this. There's a reason why we worship on Sunday, right? My kids will say, "Well, Sunday's a good day to worship on." I said, "No, there's more to it than that. We worship on Sunday because Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. So every time you and I gather in this place, it's like a little Easter. It's a celebration of that eternal life we have in Christ, and it's a glorious day. But there's another reason why we worship on the first day of the week. It is also the eighth day of the week, an announcement that Christ brings us new life. See, the reality is that you ask the question, but so what? What does this eighth day stuff have to do with me anyway? So what? Here's the answer. Your days 6 and 7 are coming. Remember what happened on day 6 and 7? Day 6, Jesus was arrested, crucified, and died. On day 7, he rested in the tomb. Your days 6 and 7 are coming in your own life. But so is your day 8, which is always joyous. Now, your days 6 and 7 are coming, as I said. In other words, unless Jesus returns, you'll face day 6 of death and day 7 your rest in the tomb. It's inevitable. Experience tells us as we look in the mirror of God's law, that's just who we are. Unless, of course, you're sinless. If you're sinless, you have nothing to worry about. But as far as I can tell, there is only one sinless person, and they end up crucifying him. So unless you are sinless today, there's no chance you'll forego death in the grave. Now, there are a few people that will say, but Pastor, I'm not sinless. Just check my credentials. But see, the reality is they'll also take issue in the fact that their sin is enough to condemn them. Yeah, I'm a pastor. I'm a sinner. But the reality is that doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean death in the grave. That doesn't really apply to me. But you and I know better. There's reminders all around us that remind us that day 6 is closing in fast. You know, the guilt you feel when you do something wrong. Or is it just me? You do something wrong, you feel guilty. That's day 6 closing in, reminding you that you are a sinner. Or better yet, the twinge of pain you have. Or as you grow older, you begin to realize that, you know, I'm getting older and the aches and pains are lasting longer. I'm not springing back like a spring chicken anymore. It's a reminder that day 6 is quickly closing in. Watch the evening news. See how our world in which we live in is deteriorating day by day. Sin. People literally want to blow other people up. For what reason? For the sake of religion, they say. Indeed, death and the grave come to all of us. So what's our options? How do we deal with it? Well, first of all, you can just flat out deny it. Pastor, I don't believe in day 6 and 7. It's no big deal. I'm over it. And just continue on sinning the way you are as if it doesn't hurt anything. It's kind of like an ostrich sticking its head in the sand. Oh, by the way, the ostrich will ultimately die, head in the sand or not. So therefore, denying the truth doesn't make you any better. And it does you no good. It certainly does not deliver you to day 8. So if I can't deny it, how about I do this? Let's just accept it. In other words, let's just party on. Let's live like it's 1999. Oh, by the way, he's dead now. But let's eat, drink, and be merry. Surely then, Pastor, it'll be great, fantastic, terrific, 2 thumbs up. And by the way, if I don't like the right on the rock I'm getting right now, I'll just take my own life and end it early. Because everybody knows you just end up in grave anyway. It doesn't matter. There's no life after death. There's no hope at all. And so therefore, you can just take your day 6 and 7, well, and do what you must. So denying and accepting death just doesn't seem to work. Therefore, we have another option to try to solve our problems. Many people will try science and technology. You know, literally, for a sizable fee, you can have your head or your body frozen. And hope for the day when they come up with medical technology and know-how that they could extend your life. Or unless your estate runs out early and you can't afford to pay for it anymore, then you're pretty well, you're thawed out. But if you think about it, you only get back to day 5. You don't get to day 8. You're still going to die. But Pastor, let's just work on genetics then. If they can just kind of like take that cancer gene right out of my life, then I'll live forever. Believe me, my friends, I wish they could. But the reality is, You'll die from something else. While technology and medicine and all those things will definitely make days 1 through 5 seem a whole lot better, and day 6 even a little less painful, it'll never get you to day 8. So what's left? Denying, accepting technology, none of it works. Well, let's try this. How about religion? But I got to warn you, be careful. Because in all religions, they point you towards the day 8, but many of them point around Jesus as if there is some other way, some other truth in some other life except for Him. Most religions teach, however, that you can somehow earn through good works eternal life. I find that hilarious. Now, I'm not against good works, don't get me wrong. But if good works can earn you eternal life, why can't good works earn you day 8 without ever dying in the first place? I'd never thought of it that way before. Good works simply cannot save. Well, those are pretty much the options that man can use in order to deal with death. But they all have something in common. Number one, they deny the resurrection of Christ, and they see it as nonsense and idle talk. Thus, all of them offer no real hope at all, no resurrection from the dead, and certainly no 8th day. So let me ask you, do you want real hope? Day 6 and day 7 are coming. Do you want real hope? Then listen to these words. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Why does this give you hope? Why? Fear. First hear that He is risen from the dead. He's taken upon Himself your death and is returned to life. He's taken upon His body the very stripes of all of your sins, all that guilt you feel. All the times when you seek an alternate way to get to day 8, Jesus Christ dies for them, pays the price completely, and you are forgiven. It is amazing. Hear the good news again, that Christ has died for your sins and the Lord now gives you eternal life. That's the joy of Easter. That's what today is all about. Now I want to give you a homework assignment. When you leave here today, I want you to, when you go out the front door, you'll see the baptismal font sitting outside the door. I want you to count how many sides are to our baptismal font. Many of you will know that there's 8. 8 is symbolic of heaven. The water of baptism that you once passed through ushered you right into the family of God. The first thing I ever learned at the seminary was that life eternal begins at the very moment the water is poured. To me, that was profound. But what comfort it gives. To have our life on earth in the end doesn't mean a thing because we have the promise of life eternal the 8th day with our Heavenly Father forever. Says we gather as the body of Christ on this day, we do not fear death in the grave. We not stand back and deny our sin, but we confess it before our Heavenly Father for that we may hear the words of precious absolution. We don't flee from the Lord's Supper, but we kneel in humility to receive the body and blood of Christ given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sins. You are a new creation. My dear friends in Christ, as we mourn the deaths of loved ones, we don't do it as the world does. Because we know the fact of the matter is that the keys of hell have been swiped from the hands of Satan forever. The gift of eternal life is His children's forever through faith in Christ, because Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. We rise together. May the peace of God, which surpasses all of our human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.